As we approach God's word, shall we bow our heads for a moment of prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity. Not only for the opportunity we've had to gather together to sing praises to you, to already hear your word, but also to gather for the purpose of having your word preached. And so we pray that you would give us eyes to see our Savior Jesus, ears to hear what your Spirit has to say to your church this morning. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, I would encourage you to take your Bibles and open up to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 20. And this morning's sermon is in Matthew 20, verses 29 to the end of the chapter, verse 34. Matthew 29, or 20, 29 through 34. Here we find Jesus heals two blind men. Hear now the very word of our God. And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, son of David." The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us, son of David." And stopping, Jesus called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, let our eyes be opened." And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. As far the reading of God's holy and inspired word. A congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning in our passage, we are presented a very important moment in the gospel. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He is explained already in Matthew 20. Starting up there in verse 17 through to verse 19, the reason for his going to Jerusalem is to be betrayed, to be handed over to the Jews, to be put in through a mock trial, to be then handed over to the Gentiles, where he will be mocked, scourged, crucified. He will die. But he doesn't stop there in Matthew 20. He actually goes on and he says, he will be raised on the third day. Jesus is on his way to the cross, on his way to an empty tomb. And this trip to Jerusalem is beginning the end of the gospel account of Matthew. This is the beginning of the end. The next passage is, as you can see in chapter 21, the triumphal entry. The Sunday before Resurrection Sunday, where Jesus will be celebrated as he enters the city as a king. They will shout, "Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Just in a few days, that same crowd will say, "Crucify him. Crucify him." This is a very important moment. And all of this hype and excitement and everything that we know that occurs in the Gospel of Matthew, we find one moment where Jesus pauses on his triumphal entry out of Jericho. And towards Jerusalem, we see that he takes this moment, like a roadside stand where he's going to get something. He takes this moment to heal two blind men. In fact, consider this theme: as Jesus was leaving Jericho, he healed two blind men, showing us once again his messianic compassion. I'll say that again. As Jesus was leaving Jericho, he healed two blind men, showing us once again his messianic compassion. And with this theme, we find that we could see in verses 29 through 31 the cry. We can hear the cry of these two men as they stay along the roadside. And then we'll see in verses 32 through 34 what Jesus does for them, the compassion he shows. And as we consider the cry of the two blind men, we must first consider that it is really a cry for help. A cry for help. And look at there with me in verses 29 through 32. And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." Again, we were reminded that Jesus has been going through this area. Another one of the gospel accounts talks about that he's not really leaving, but he's leaving a portion of Jericho. Jericho's a fairly big area. He's leaving the ruins. He's leaving the city of Jericho. And we find two key groups of people following Jesus at this moment. Yes, of course, we already know from the context of Matthew 20 that his disciples are there with him. In fact, there's already been a conversation between James and John and their mother and whether they could sit at his right and left hand in the kingdom. And then he's had to instruct his disciples about what true discipleship looks like. It's service. So we know that his disciples are with him, but we find that there's more than just his disciples. Now, we notice there is this large crowd, this great crowd, this multitude is following him as well. It seems that everywhere Jesus goes, everywhere he turns, there is a following, a large crowd. And so this isn't new in Matthew's account. Think of the Sermon on the Mount. Think of the Mountain of Transfiguration. Surrounding those places were crowds, longing to hear Jesus. And so wherever Jesus went, large crowds would surround him, and they would do it for various reasons. They would want to hear his teaching. He's known as a great teacher. But most of the time, they were surrounding him for things of healing, for miracles, for signs and wonders, to see what was the next thing he was going to do. If they weren't there for themselves, they were probably there for a loved one, asking God to heal somebody that they have left, asking Jesus to heal somebody that they had left at home. There's also, a lot of the times, this just drives me ever-loving crazy, there's always some Pharisees in among these crowds just waiting for Jesus to trip up or to ask him a question to see if his theology is sound, like he's on an exam or something. And so this last group, these crowds, are there. This is normal. And as we have said, there are those that are there looking and longing for healing, but this account is different. The blind men are not a part of the crowd. The blind men are by the roadside. And it would seem that they've been there, that this is a popular place that you would find these two blind men, possibly even, as it seems, in other places in the New Testament, even beggars, needing a handout, needing help. But this time, as we see in our passage, they receive the greatest physical aid they could ever imagine. They receive sight. And so what is amazing about how Matthew begins this account is with really the first couple of words that are missing when you're reading the ESV. You could see it in the New King James, for example. And behold. I love those words, by the way. Favorite words in the Bible, behold. One of my professors in college used to say, you know, these words are like, you know, in your favorite show, that's those catchphrases that you know something incredible is going to happen. And so when the gospel writer says, and behold, something amazing is getting ready to happen. And this is exactly how Matthew starts this passage. He actually says, and behold, these two blind men are there. They're not a part of the crowd, but they're there. In other words, it is as if Jesus was heading out of Jericho just at the right time, just down the right road in order to get to these two blind men. You see, this is God's wonderful care for His people. He knows the perfect time and the perfect road to lead us to Jesus. He knows better than we do. And we also find out that they knew about Jesus already. Did you catch that? Did you see that they heard He was coming, but they knew who He is? They knew who He was. They know who He is. Did you see that? It's in their cry. The message Jesus has, that it has spread even to these two blind men who have ears to hear. And they have faith to believe. And so notice what their cry is. Their cry is that beginning of that beautiful thing that we call faith. It is this knowledge of Jesus Christ, of who He is and what He does. They're crying out to Jesus for help. Their cry is threefold. They cry out to the Lord. They cry out for mercy. They cry out to the Son of David. We'll consider that more in just a minute because we'll hear the cry a second time. But before we get there, let's consider the fact that from these cries of confession of faith, these cries of need for help and assistance, look at what the crowd does. Look at how the crowd, who also are following Jesus, look at how they respond to these two blind men in verse 31. The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." What a wonderful translation here to really help us understand what the crowd is doing. They rebuked the two blind men. I don't know, last time you got rebuked, but it's not fun. Mine was just the other day. Not fun. It still hurts. It still stings. But a rebuke is very sharp. This crowd following Jesus through Jericho became enraged by the shouts of these two blind men. They're distractions. You really think the Lord has time for these two roadside bums? Keep quiet. And they're harsh. They tell them to shut their mouths. So consider this for just a moment before we see the response. Pay close attention to the words of the crowd. Pay close attention to the rebuke that they give, that they are indeed merciless in their care for these two blind men. We're not told where this crowd originates from, except for the fact that they're located here in Jericho. Maybe they are people living in the city of Jericho at the time. If this crowd is filled with the people of Jericho, then it is interesting to see that they know these two blind men then, because that's where they're located, in the city of Jericho. They know of their need. They know that Jesus could heal them. They know the power that Jesus has. That's why they're following. And yet notice their response to rebuke them. This notion of trying to stop, could we call them the marginalized, the down and out, the blind beggars from coming to Jesus, is in fact symbolic of what the world does. It's exactly what the world does. And so, congregation, you need to understand that Christ has always been in favor of helping those who can't help themselves. Now, those language is not found in the Bible, but it's true nonetheless. Christ comes and helps those who help. Think about your own salvation. Could you save yourself? Think about it. Can you save yourself? If you're reformed, you know the answer is no. Therefore, Christ comes and He helps those. He saves those who cannot save themselves. He gives sight to the blind man that can't see. This is what our Savior does. And the crowd says, not today. The world says, not while we're around will we see this man do something for not. It's supposed to be for me. He's supposed to do what I tell him to do. Not these no good for nothings down the road there. You see, we're here today because we need Jesus' help. We need more grace from our Savior. We need eyes to see as well as ears to hear. You see, it's a lie of the world to say that they actually care for the hungry, that they want to help the homeless, take care of the sick and the shut in, when in fact what they're really concerned about is their pride, their name in lights, the city of man, building towers and cities with their names on it. What they're concerned about is maintaining and controlling political power. What they want is their safety and comfortable lives to continue apart from God. And we see it here. Those who need Jesus, those who are in need of Jesus are told to keep their mouths shut, to stop in their confessing of who Christ is. They're not allowed to come to Him. But brothers and sisters, when does that stop the one who believes in Jesus? They don't stop. In fact, they get louder. And they get louder. For when you're in Christ, you cannot help but confess His name. You cannot help but have His name on your lips, no matter the circumstance in life He's in. Just a couple of decades later, they will be killed for this. For saying Christ is Lord can put a man to death in Rome. But notice they began to get louder and louder and louder. And they said, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. That's their cry. Consider it in this order. Their cry out for mercy. What is that? As the walls of the crowd in Jericho continue to circle them, keeping them from Jesus. They already cannot see Him. These two blind men begin to cry and shout louder. It's not the first time Jericho has heard these types of shouts. And they began to get louder and louder for mercy. For mercy. And this mercy is the cry of every believer who is in need of salvation. In the need of mercy, in the need of grace. The moment Jesus is in their midst, they cry like David in Psalm 51, have mercy on us. Have mercy. Let's not read over the fact that they call Him Lord. Lord. This is their confessional cry. Their confession is Jesus is Lord. They are crying out to the Lord of Jericho. He is there. The Lord of Israel is in their midst. They are crying out to the Lord of all creation to take care of a defect in their bodies. This cry is the one that could get them killed later. But now, this cry will save their lives. This cry will bring wholeness because their cry is to, thirdly, to the Son of David. To the Son of David. This shows us an unwavering faith in who Jesus is. Keep in mind, they have never seen Jesus. They know not what He looks like. And yet, they know who He is. He is the Messiah, the Son of David, the Son of the living God. This belief leads them to continue to cry out for mercy to their king. And so the king stops. And the king listens because he is a merciful Lord. This takes us up to verses 32 and even into 33, where Jesus asks, what do you want? They want to see. They want to be able to see. Look at verse 32. And stopping, Jesus called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? As we look back over these verses together, we see Jesus' response to those two blind men crying out to him for mercy. The first part of his response is to stop walking. He stops everything he's doing. He stops where he's going. The place where our salvation is found. He says, there's a moment here. I need to take care of this. And he puts a halt to this crowd, to his disciples. He puts a halt to his journey and to Jerusalem in order to deal with these two blind men in Jericho. He puts everything to stop to take care of these two men. You see, get this, congregation, when these believers, these two men cried out to Jesus, he stopped whatever he was doing to listen to them. There was no more important work than this moment at this time. And we need to understand one very simple truth about the Christian life. It doesn't stop with these two blind men. To this very day, Jesus stops when you talk to him. When you go to him for mercy. He sits down the hammer that he's using to build the new heavens and the new earth. He sits down his blueprint and he says, what do you need? I'm listening. All of this would be for nothing if I didn't take the time to listen to you. What is it? What can I do for you? He stops, brothers and sisters, to listen to your prayers. As a good king does. Think about it this way, congregation. Our cries are truly no different than these two blind men. We cannot see him. None of us in here have. But we still reach out and cry to him in prayer. And so do you believe that he hears your prayers? Do you believe that he stops and he listens and he answers your prayers? These blind men did. And he still does. But Jesus, secondly, notice what he does. He calls out to these blind men. It'd be one thing for Jesus to stop for a moment, wait for them to finish, and then just continue to move on down the road. That's not what he does. Jesus stopped and then he called out to them. He spoke to them. And again, just like with hearing our prayers, Jesus does this today as well. Jesus continues to speak to his people. He continues to speak to his church through his word, through his spirit, through the way that he governs our lives, and through his preachers. He continues to bring his message of grace and hope to his people. And we see thirdly, Jesus raises the question. He raises this question. What do you want me to do for you? This is the question, is it not? This is really the kind of getting to the heart of this. They've been crying out for help. Jesus is asking, what is your need? What is your supplication? Jesus continues to raise this question to you today. He encourages you to pray in this way. It's a part of the Lord's Prayer. To pray for your daily needs. To pray for your concerns. To place them upon the person who can actually do something about things. To take them to Jesus. So do you go to Him? Do you go to Him first? Now, that doesn't mean you're not responsible to handle what you can handle. But still, do you pray? Do you go to Christ with what you need? Notice, He stops. He listens. He answers. And we see the answer to their request. We see their request. We see the answer in just a moment. We see their request. In verse 33, they said to Him, Lord, let our eyes be opened. Very simple request. Nobody else can do it. They said, Lord, we want to see. We want to see. We don't know how long they've been blind. Some people are get into accidents or blind like that, so they know what it's like to see. Maybe they've been blind from birth. We don't know, but they want to see. They want to be able to see. And the mercy they're calling for is the mercy of sight. That's right. Think about it that way. To be able to see is a mercy from God. These men did not share that mercy. They were not given that gift. But they want to see. And by the way, their faith has already made them able to see more than the crowd can see. Their faith has already placed them leaps and far beyond what this crowd desired for them. Because they already know Jesus can do it. They go to Him for sight. They knew and they trusted that Jesus would be able to give it. We call this, by the way, faith. A knowledge and a trust. This is faith. This Spirit-wrought faith is what opened our eyes to see Jesus as our Savior in the first place. To be able to call upon Him as Lord in the first place. They want to see their Savior. They want to see. This takes us to the compassion of Jesus. And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes. And immediately they recovered their sight and followed Him. Another way of using the word pity there, a better translation, is the word compassion. And Jesus, in compassion, Jesus, having compassion, touched their eyes. And immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed Him. We need to notice several things happened all at once in this moment, in this beautiful answer to prayer. First, Jesus shows them compassion, shows them pity. This is extremely important for these citizens of Jericho, as well for us to see today. Notice, just like the first Joshua to march through the walls of Jericho brings with him those who believe in God, Rahab and her family, so too here Jesus shows compassion on those who sit on just the outskirts of town. And He brings them with Him. Compassion is what we see here. And compassion is that act of being able to come alongside someone who is suffering, who is struggling, and to walk with them. If we had to define the whole work of Jesus, it would be the word compassion. Because what did He do? There's a reason the church has called it the Passion of Christ. What did He do? Well, He came down and He took on flesh and He dwelt among us. He suffered with us without sin, so that He could save us. You see, there's no other person that can know what you've gone through or what you're going through and how to handle it and how to get through it than Jesus. This is compassion. This is the heart of our Savior, our Emmanuel, our God with us, knowing what it's like to be praying and not getting the answer you want. This is Christ. He came to us. He suffers with us. He has saved us, like He's about to save these two blind men on the side of the road. But secondly, notice Jesus has compassion. But notice what He does. He reaches out and He touches their eyes. This is pretty significant and unique. For in other places in the gospel, Jesus will take dirt and spit into it and make mud and like clay and then place it upon their eyes and tell them to wash. And sometimes it doesn't even work the first time. He has to do it twice. But this time, as He's getting closer to the cross here at this moment, He touches. And it's immediate. He reaches out and He touches them. And as Isaiah prophesied about the Messiah will cause blind men to see. And this is what we're seeing. Then Matthew says, immediately their eyes received sight. Immediately their sight was recovered. And just as the touch of His fingers, so too here, they went from one moment not being able to see to being able to see the hands of Jesus move away from their face. What a sight that must have been to be able to see Jesus. The first thing that these blind men see was Jesus. And notice, it wasn't go home, lie down for couple of hours or 24 hours after having LASIK, you make sure you have this patch over your eye. No, immediately. Everything's restored perfectly. No glasses needed. No prescription needed. Healed. Perfectly. And then notice what they do. Christian, notice what they do. Upon receiving their sight, upon the first person that they see is Jesus Christ, they get up and they follow Him. They follow Jesus. They follow Him out of Jericho. They follow the one who just performed this sign and wonder among the people of God. They follow Jesus. Jesus didn't ask any further questions. Jesus didn't tell them, no. You need to go and talk to the priest. You need to stay here. You need to do... No, He doesn't tell them to leave. They get up and they follow Him. Not like the crowd, but like disciples. Like believers. They follow the one who gives them sight to see. He's their Savior. This morning, as we come to a close in Matthew 20, we need to consider what Christ does for us when we finally call out to Him by faith. First, we must recognize the world does not want that call to happen. While this is, in fact, a negative point of application, it is something we need to see nonetheless. It's something we need to reflect upon. The world, as the Bible defines the world, as those who side as the enemy of God, the enemy of His people, are out to indeed persecute the church, to stop the Christians from being able to gather and worship God, to be able to stop us from being able to fellowship together. And so in light of that, whether it's happening here locally, or happening in this country, or happening in neighboring countries, or happening across the globe, we need to stand strong for all who are in Christ. We need to be praying for those who are receiving such persecution to stand strong, knowing full well if it were not for the grace of God, that would be happening here. So we must realize that our battle is not with flesh and blood, because while we were enemies of God, Christ still came and showed us mercy and grace by dying for us. While we were a part of the world, Christ still came and opened our eyes and our ears. And so our battle is not with flesh and blood, but against dark forces, against principalities that rage war against God's people. We need to recognize that they do not want us to call upon the name of our God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They do not want us to call out for mercy to the Son of God. But secondly, we must see who we are to cry out to. We're to cry out to Jesus Christ. Cry out to our Savior. And while it is true we cry out to God, by crying out to Jesus, we are crying out to God. We are. We are called Christians for a reason. We are the ones who are in Christ. He is our head. And as our head, we must turn to Him for everything that we have. For everything that we need. He is our sovereign. He is our sovereign in this land. He is our sovereign over the state. He is our sovereign over the church. Sovereign over our education. Sovereign over even our homes. What He says goes. And because of that, we need to know that we go to Him for all that we need. His Word and Spirit governs all. And we must realize that we have free access through prayer to the Sovereign, to the Lord, to the King. And He longs for us to come to Him with our precious requests for what we need. This is why we see third. We need to always keep in mind and be fully aware that Jesus hears our cries and gives us eyes to see Him work in our lives. You see, when you're facing challenges in life, when you're grieving over the life and the death of a loved one, over whether they have been given a death sentence because of an illness, when life seems to have no hope, when you're afraid of getting sick, afraid of losing your job, afraid of not being able to keep your job, when your marriage is in a wreck, is in shambles, when your child is unruly, seems to not listen, it's not doing well in school, and you just don't understand. All of these circumstances, we have a God who does understand. We have a God, we have a Savior who not only understands, but He's there with us to help us, to listen to us, and to answer, to take care of us in body and soul, in life and in death. He has us. You keep in mind, It would have been perfectly fine for Jesus just to keep on walking out of Jericho. But he doesn't. He stops to teach us one valuable lesson. Even your concerns are important to him. That's what compassion means. Even your things that are not as big as being blind, he wants to take up. And he wants to help you. He wants to show you his mercy, the power of his grace to be our Savior, to be exactly what we need. But we have to turn to our Savior, Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you. We thank you for this passage that the Apostle Matthew has given to us, this account. We thank you for the opportunity we have to hear it, to be guided by it. And we pray that you would continue to grant to us the mercy we need to turn to you through prayer, to look to you for all that we need in this life and in the life to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.